Amen. All right. Good to be here. It's a little hard getting used to this area. You got all these trees around here, so nice and pretty. And all I see is concrete where I'm at. And had to put a hose on the exhaust pipe of his car last night so I could get some sleep. Run it in the bedroom window so I could get some sleep. And I don't know how you guys breathe something you can't see. You guys got a lot of faith, I guess. I don't know. And, you know, where's all your artists? You guys don't have no artists. We got artists. We got graffiti everywhere. You get to see all the artists. You guys don't have none of that. So a little hard for me to acclimate, but we'll take it slow and try to get used to it. I've been in L.A., like he said, since around 87, started a little church out there, and it's been a real blessing. We're going to be in, first verse we'll look at is in Hebrews 4. So if you take your Bible and go there, Hebrews 4, and I want to say a few things before we read it. But I know this, that the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And the thing that makes it perilous is it said that many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I know that has to happen. The Bible said it would, so it'll happen. I just hope it don't happen to you. I hope it don't happen to me. In the last days, perilous times will come, and many will depart from the faith. And I'm seeing a little bit carelessness in the church and these days. We'll get to the message and kind of see what's going on, but it worries me a little bit because I'm seeing apathy a little bit in the church. And I mean Bible believing bunches. I'm seeing pride take hold in some areas and do this damage in the churches and here and there. And so I saw some things in here I wanted to give you tonight, and hopefully it'll help you put your guard up, so to speak, and prepare yourself for what's coming, and then do a little self-evaluation as well. And so I want to start out this evening by prayer first, and then we'll take a look at these verses. So bow your heads with me. Lord God, come to you now. Thank you so much for this opportunity to open your word. And it's such a blessing to see people come from all over the town and different places where they live and all gather here as brothers and sisters in Christ and sing some songs about you and offer our prayers to you and open up this Bible that you gave us and read the words that you put in here, Lord. And thank you so much for it. We don't take it as a small thing. Now, this is probably the greatest thing that anybody could do. It's the greatest tangible possession anybody has is this Bible. So we thank you for it, and I pray that you'd help us to find the truths in it tonight and let them find a place in our heart. We pray it and ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'd like to start by saying the Bible that you have in your lap tonight, your King James Bible, is help for the weary. If you get weary, it has what it takes to help. It's strength for the weak or those that are cast down. It is light to the blind. It is guidance for he that is searching. The Bible is food for the hungry, of course, spiritually. It's health for the sick. It's wisdom for the simple and joy for the sorrows of life. Do you agree with that? I think that's a fair assessment. Wouldn't you agree? You know, if you've read your Bible very much at all, if you're an older Christian, you've got 5 years or more in your spiritual walk, you see that that's so. The Bible is safety for the traveler or for the fearful and a companionship for the lonely. And it doesn't seem to matter what the ills in life are. The Bible will have an answer for whatever that is. Amen? It doesn't matter what you've been through or who you are or what your vocation is, or how smart you are, how strong you are, or how pretty you are, how ugly you are. It doesn't seem to matter. Whatever you got going on in your life, the Bible, if you read it and give it a chance, it will find where you're at and it will offer some instruction and help that'll get you through it. And that Bible is very, very capable and very able to do all that men would look to it for. And I believe that's a very fair assessment. But the only time that the Bible does not deliver, and really cannot deliver, is when you don't read it. It won't help when it's not preached. It doesn't help when you don't believe. So you need to read it. If it's going to get you the help that you're looking for, you can't just close it and expect God to step out of the sky and help you out with something. You're going to have to look. You're going to have to be a Bible guy. Because it's all the power that it offers is of no value to you. But there is another thing that will cripple its efforts to help the hearer with the great truths that it offers. Even though you do believe, and even though you do get preached at, and even though you do read it, there's still another thing that will creep in to churches and cripple the efforts that Bible has. And that's attitude and apathy towards it. And people get opinions, and the Bible doesn't get to rule in their hearts. It doesn't get the final authority in their heart. And so a careless attitude coming in here and looking at the preacher and saying, oh, that's his opinion. Of course, he's a preacher. Of course, he'd say that. You know, it's hard for the Bible to get through to you when you have an attitude like that. And so apathy or pride can stop the value that it has for all of us. So it's very important, this Bible that we have. And we get to this place, and, you know, I've been saved. Well, I got saved in 71, and so I've been saved a little while now. And I know John 3:16 really well, you know. And you laugh, and I know why you laugh. You laugh because, well, that's elementary, that's simplistic. Of course you know John 3:16. But isn't that a great verse? Isn't that a very powerful verse? But because of our association with it and know it so well, it's kind of lost its power. We've got to remember who said John 3:16. God spoke it. God said it. A very powerful thing. Now let's look at Hebrews 4 and notice verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So two crowds of people heard the gospel, and it only helped one crowd. And the other crowd, it did not profit them. It offered the same blessing for both, but only one got it and one did not. So when you look at the Word of God, you don't want to say or consider or reason that, well, I don't understand that. That couldn't be. That's not the right way to look at the Bible. It doesn't profit you if you think that way. This is God's Word. It is so. Whether you understand it or not, it is so. You have to adjust your thinking. Amen? I mean, I show you a place in the Bible where a jackass spoke to a guy. Now, come on. Jackass spoke to a guy? You better believe he did. So now, what makes you think? Because God said so. It doesn't matter if you reason that can't happen. I read a place in there where an axe head swam. Come on. Axe heads don't swim. They're iron. They sink. But the Bible said it rose to the surface and swam toward shore. Probably did the backstroke. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, brother. That axe head made its way to the guy that lost it. That much, you know how I know that? The Bible said so. The Bible said so. And that Bible is true, and it doesn't matter how profound or how difficult some of it looks to you. Your job is to grow to it. Amen. It will always be right. Amen. I've heard of people have a lot of power that don't use it, and we have that in our Bibles. Take your Bible and go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13. Jeremiah 13. We'll look down here at verse 15. I sure got a blessing out of the special today. Wasn't that nice? I always enjoy those hymns. And I probably like them more than a lot of you, because when I came up, I was one of them rock and roll guys, you know, when I was lost and head banging, and it's just mean music, and to see ladies get up and sing so sweetly, it's so nice. So different than the lost. Amen. And I appreciate you guys with talent and those instruments. Really, really adds a lot to it. Real blessing. Amen. All right, Jeremiah 13, verse 15. Hear ye and give ear. That's pretty good admonition there. Be not proud. What would happen if I was? Well, you'd probably miss something. Amen. For the Lord has spoken. Wow. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness in your feet and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it a gross darkness. Now, why would God do that? Well, because the guy's not giving ear, because the guy's proud, because he's not taking the word of God seriously. It doesn't mean that much. You know what sickens me about the non-denominational crowd? You know what bothers me about it? Is the Bible is not a big deal to them. That bothers me. Because to me, I'm hanging my soul on this thing. Amen? I mean, this is everything. And you say, well, the Bible says here, and you try to instruct them, well, you know, it's all matters how you look at it. No, it says what it says. And it is treated so flippantly like it's no big deal. No wonder men shall depart from the faith. Verse 17 says, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. And I've heard of military men, and I've heard of guys that are good at shooting, you know, maybe go deer hunting with a rifle and get a deer right in their sights and can't pull the trigger. And they have what it takes to take the deer down and feed the family. They can't bring themselves to care the pretty little deer. Or my son's a police officer, and he tells me there are guys that sometimes the mayhem's going on and a lot of bad stuff's going on, and all the cops are armed. They got the weapons. They can pull down. They can pop the guy and stop all the stuff going on, but some guys just can't pull that trigger. I understand that. It's hard to kill a human being, I would think. I've never been tried that way, so I don't know if I could actually do that. I think I could. If they were trying to harm or hurt somebody, I think I could stop it. But what I'm saying is you have the power, but you don't use it, and it's of no value if you don't use it. So when you come to church, and I know you know these things, but I guess the message tonight is to elevate your opinion of the Bible and the effects that it has to offer you. Because we're living in the days where the cell phone's out and the TVs are going, and there's a lot of things to distract, and there's a lot of things, and I know you're Bible-believing Christians, and I know you're opposed to all that stuff, but still, it has an effect on you. You may not know it, but it's doing something to you, because in the last day, perilous times come, and people do leave the faith. Take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 13, if you will. Look at Luke chapter 13. And when you get 13, look at verse 14. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Bible says, and the ruler, just wait a second or two, some of you are turning. And the ruler of the synagogue, and this is a big shot, it says he's a ruler of the synagogue, answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Big mistake. Everybody knows the law. And said unto the people, and they're all listening, and they're all probably agreeing, there are 6 days in which men ought to heal or work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And it doesn't say here, but I suppose there's a few amens in the crowd. Because I understand how they got that from Moses' law. Verse 15, the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Question mark. Answer, yes. She's more valuable than the ox and his thirst, definitely. And the Lord had him, because here's this guy, a ruler of the synagogue. Everybody looks to him. He's been their leader and guide, and he had the right things to say based on the law that he's learned from a little kid. and Jesus heals on the Sabbath day, and his authority is in question because he's done this thing, and he gives out this law of Moses on this Sabbath day thing, and the Lord Jesus comes along and says, "You're a hypocrite." And that was a bold thing to say to a guy in his condition, a ruler of the Jews like Nicodemus. That was a bold thing to say, and it probably shocked a few of them. And he said, "I know," you know, he knew the hearts of everyone, and he said himself, "Every one of you." So he knew they had all done it. He knew that every one of them had gone to the stall on the Sabbath day, loosed the ox from the crib, guided him out and got him a drink of water, and then put him back. And he all knew that they did that. And so he called them on it. And he said, "You're sitting here getting on me because I do this on the Sabbath day, and this woman's been bound low these many years, and she's got a real problem here, and isn't it, if you can do that for an ox's thirst, should I not do this to this woman?" Answer, absolutely yes. That makes perfect sense, Jesus. And then look at their response, which I love. I think it's a great response. Verse 17. "And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were" what? They were ashamed. That's the right response. They shucked that guy and shut him down, the ruler of the Jews, a ruler of the situation, and they went with Jesus. They made the right move because they considered his words very valuable. And they saw that his truth and the way he looked at it and reasoned it was right. Amen? And the response of that thing was they were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Man, he won a bunch of them over on his side because they valued what he said more than the other guy said. Because what he said was so, and it was right. And I'm sad to report to you today that not all are affected this way. You know, the Bible has a power to it that most people probably don't think about very much. I think most all of us as Christians have seen it from time to time, but we don't think about it very much, and that is it has a spiritual impact on you when you read it. And sometimes when you read it, you're just going through the words and you're looking at what it says, and sometimes you're thinking about what it says and you're trying to get something from it. But there's something that goes on there, because if you get up in the morning and have your daily devotional times, we call them, and you spend some time in the Bible, that sets the pace for the day. There's a spiritual connection you've made by opening that book and showing your interest in it. And the Bible said, "To this man will I look." God sees your interest and sees the choices you make when you open the books of open the pages of that book and read. And there's a spiritual blessing that comes from that as well as finding the truths that are there. Take your Bible, if you will, and look at Luke chapter 14. And cross over a page or so at Luke 14. But you can see these people and how the Word of God affected them, and it caused them to be ashamed. You ever hear the Word of God and be ashamed? Come on, have you? Yeah, you can be honest. Christians are supposed to be honest, right? You ever get preached at, and no one else knows what's going on in here, but the Holy Spirit of God will take that thing like a two-edged sword and pierce your heart and go, "I'm talking to you, buddy." You hear that thing, and it shames you. You don't let anybody know, but you're ashamed, right? That's good. That's supposed to be like that. It's supposed to affect you that way. That helps you go the other way. It gets you fixed up. Take your Bible and go to Luke 14 and notice, if you will, verse number 1. "And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" Same thing. Verse 4, "And they held their peace." Why? Why don't you have anything to say? Because you know you're against him and you don't want to say so. But you know you are. That's the way I'm speaking for them. Verse 4, "And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And he knew all of them would do that. It's the same thing. And then look at verse 6. It says, "And they could not answer him again to these things." Where's the shame? No shame here. They weren't ashamed. You know why? Because they drew up their opinion of him, and it wasn't good, and they weren't going to say anything about it. They weren't going to contest it because they knew he was smarter than them, and he'd make them look bad, so they don't say anything. But they don't have any shame. And why don't they? The other people, he gave almost the exact same thing to the other people. They were ashamed. He gives the same story to them. No shame. Isn't that something? When the altar call, time for the altar call comes, and God speaks to your heart about something, and what do you do? What do you do? Do you go come to God and deal with it? Or do you put it off? Do you not answer a word? I want to try to raise your opinion of the Bible in your heart tonight. Take your Bible, if you will, and go to Acts 14. Acts 14. And when you deal with the Bible, it's the Bible versus my heart, or the Bible versus your heart. And the Bible says your heart is desperately wicked. And so we know that going in. We got a problem with our heart, so we know we need help. And you think you have a certain opinion of yourself, and you think you would do this or you would do that, or you're that kind of a Christian or whatever. And I would say that you may not know your heart. Peter said, "I'll go and die with you, Lord." I think he meant it. But the Lord said, "Peter, today, tonight, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me before the cock crows three times." So he didn't even know his own heart. And I think he meant what he was really serious when he said, "I'll go with you to die." You don't say a thing like that not be serious. I mean, he was serious, but he didn't know his own heart. Maybe you don't know your own heart sometimes. But the Bible will put you into a contest. And when you hear the Word of God, let's say, for instance, the Bible will say, Satan's the father of lies, and don't lie. So you ought not lie. And you think to yourself, well, if I lie, I can get out of the mess that I'm in. And if I tell the truth, then I'm going to be found out, and I'm going to have to pay for my problem, right? So you have a contest there. What do I do? Do I lie and get out of it, or do I tell the truth and pay the price? And, of course, we know the answer. You tell the truth and pay the price, but nobody wants to do that, so there's a contest there. And sometimes people will lie against the Bible, even though the Bible said not to do it. Take your Bible and look at Acts 14:4. Acts 14:4. So when you hear the Word of God preached, or God will speak to your heart about a thing, and you'll know what to do, and the contest starts. What will I do? Will I yield to this truth, or will I throw up a reason around it? And, of course, that will lead to many departing from the faith in perilous times. All right, Acts 14, verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. And I guess that means they were split down the middle. And part held with the Jews, and part held with the apostles. And apostles came in there, and they were preaching against the idolatry that was going on in that city. And the city was divided, and some of them believed and went with the Jews, and the others believed the apostles. And the crowd was divided. And I can tell you which ones went with the Jews. The ones that liked worshiping idols. Right? And they would rather do what they were doing and making their money or keeping their stature in the town rather than face the truth. And so there was a contest there. And so the Word of God had no effect on them because they chose their sins over the truth. And so the Bible doesn't come in. I read a verse, I think it was in the Proverbs, that said, truth is fallen in the streets and equity could not enter. Well, how can that happen? People just disregard the Word of God. It didn't mean much to them. They got complacent about it. It wasn't a big deal anymore. And the Word of God doesn't have an effect on them. And if you tell the truth, then the matter is settled, right? If you tell the lie, then you may get out of your trouble, but you go away with a bad conscience, and it's easier to lie next time, and it just leads to worse and worse, right? So it's a lot better just to tell the truth and take your punishment. I can remember my dad say, "Did you do that?" "No." I remember one time I was about 15. I had gotten my driver's permit, and I, you know how you feel as a young man. You young men get a driver's permit, and then he teaches you a little bit about driving. and we had this big old 59 Oldsmobile, as long as from here to the wall, I'm exaggerating, but big car. And he always kept a spare key in the air cleaner in case he locked himself out of the car. He opened it, popped the hood, opened the air cleaner, get the spare key, and get in the car. Well, I knew about that spare key. So they went somewhere, and they were out somewhere, and I thought, here's my chance. I'm going to go drive that Oldsmobile. So I pulled that old air cleaner off there, and I got that key out, and boy, I'll go see some friends and show them I'm a big shot. I'm driving this car. So I drove around. Boy, had me a time, and I knew what time they were getting back. I thought, man, I better get back about a half hour early so they don't catch me, you know. And so the garage that we had, the car was parked right by the garage, and it was in the back of the house, and there was an alley that come in there, and right, you drive right up to that little place where it was parked. So I thought, okay, I'm going to get this thing positioned right where I found it so he's not suspicious about what I'm doing here. And I'm lost at the time. I didn't get saved until I was 21. So I'm driving around, and I start coming down the alley, and the right rear tire goes flat. I mean, just right to the ground. So I stopped right there, and I got out, and I looked at it, and I said, oh, man, it is flat. Well, I don't dare change it because he'll know then. I'll walk it on up there real gently. I'll park it. I'll put the key all back. He won't know. So I did that. I rolled it real slowly up there, and it got right in the place where I thought it was, and put the key all back and wiped all the fingerprints. I'm teasing. And so I go about my business, you know, and the next day he comes out and says, Steve, you drive my car last night. I said, huh? And he goes, did you drive the car last night? I said, no. He says, come out here. I want to show you something. And I'm thinking, oh, man, he's going to catch me. I know he's going to catch me. So I go out there, and we look at the car, and he says, you see anything strange about this car? I said, well, yeah, it's got a flat tire. He says, you know anything about that? No. I want to say yes, but I can't. No. He says, you don't know anything about this. And then he gets in close to me. You know anything about that flat tire? No! He says, come back here a little ways. And I go back here, and he says, look at all these rubber marks. Leading right up to where that car is parked. You know anything about that car. You tell me right now. Are you driving my car? Yeah, I'm driving the car. Man. And then, of course, what happens after that? You're going to get a paddling. You're going to get a bad paddling. And I got a lot. My dad was kind of heavy-handed when it came to that stuff, and I'm glad he was. I'm very grateful that he was. But you learn to just face the consequence. And I learned this about consequences for wrong. The earlier you handle it, the better off you are. Just settle it as soon as you can. Man, if you get caught in a lie, you confess that lie. Amen. You get it right. And when God deals with you in this church and you got a pastor that'll preach the Bible, thank God we got a man that preached the Bible. And when you get the Bible and it ain't of him. He's just a messenger. But when God's Holy Spirit works on you, you want to consider about who's talking to your heart. It is not his opinion. It is not, and it may be, because, but he believes what it says. But when the Holy Spirit talks to you, brother, you do well to treat that thing like these guys did when it said they were ashamed. Because when the Lord dealt with them, they got that thing squared away. In the book of Luke chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, verse 28, it said, but he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And you're facing that truth. I remember my wife, she was a Catholic all her life, born in a Catholic family. And I married her in 76. And we went to a Baptist church first time, never been to a Baptist church before. And she was old Roman Catholic, and I got saved in a Nazarene church. They had a split after about 2 years of me being there, and then I got back in the world and kind of got backslid, but I was longing to get back in church. I'd missed it, and I didn't know where to go, and this guy was talking about his church, and so we went out there to hear this guy. His name was Larry Webb, and he was out of Longview, Texas, and he was in a little town called Paramount, and we went out there to hear him preach, and man, this guy was rough. Man, he had a little shelf in the pulpit, and he'd get his foot on that thing, and he'd stand up, and he'd just call you every kind of name you can call him, and he just preached. And that particular day, he preached against Roman Catholicism. And my wife was Catholic, and I'm worried, and I liked everything I was hearing, And I'm thinking, yeah, oh, that's right. I'm not saying much. I'm kind of new, you know, but I'm not saying much. But I'm worried about her. I'm thinking, man, she's going to take offense to what he's saying. I want to come to this church, but I'm worried that my wife won't like it. So we get in the car, and I'm afraid to say anything. And all the way home, I'm looking over there. And pretty soon, I finally said, well, what do you think of that, honey? She says, well, it was pretty good. I'm going, did you like that okay? She goes, well, he was really rough on the Catholics, but you know, he told the truth. I said, we going back, ain't we? I liked it. She goes, yeah, we go back. That's where I got my start, right there. Little Baptist church called Gethsemane Baptist Temple. And that was a blessing. But she was willing to face the truth over what normally would be damaging to, you know, her own persona. Take your Bible, if you will, and go to Acts 28. There's a way that Christians kind of get conditioned after a while, and they quit growing kind of, because they kind of level off, maybe is a way to put it. And I want to look at Acts 28:27. And it says there, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Look what he's wanting to do. He wanted to convert them. He wanted to heal them. But they had dull ears and couldn't see very well. Kind of reminds me of a joke I heard about this guy. He said, hey, what would happen if I cut off one of your ears? And the guy says, whoa, man, that'd be bad. He says, I wouldn't be able to hear very well. He says, well, what would happen if I cut off both your ears? And he says, well, I wouldn't be able to see. And he said, wait a minute, if I cut both your ears off, how would you not be able to see? And he says, well, you cut off both my ears, my hat would fall down over my face and I wouldn't be able to see. That's what he said. Kind of dumb there. All right, so they got these dull ears, and they got these, they don't see very well. Take your Bible and go to Mark 4 and verse 18. Well, how come they can't see well? How come their ears are dull? What's causing that? Let's take a look at Mark 4 and verse 18. And the Bible says here, and these are they which are sown among what? Thorns. Well, those are painful things. And it says, such as hear the word. And it says in verse 19, and the cares of this world. I know what that is, right? There's a lot of things in this world that I like, right? And I got to fight and make sure God takes number one billing. He takes top spot. I don't want the things that I care about to go above Him, right? I want to make sure my church comes first and give Him His day on Sunday. And when we open the doors, we give Him top billing, right? I don't want to let the cares of the world stop that. We want that to be in full operation. It says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, they're just general there, entering in, and look what happens. It chokes the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So he plants this seed, he wants fruit from it, he doesn't get any. Why not? How come he doesn't get any? Because the sap or the whatever the blood source is for that plant is getting choked out by those thorns. And it can't produce any fruit. Why not? Because something else is feeding it. And he said what it was. It was the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, I think is the way he put it. You want to see something stop you from getting from the Word of God? That will do it. I come over here and start choking this kid right here, start gasping for breath. That'd be a bad thing, right? I'm not going to do it. Don't worry. I don't want you to beat me up, you know, number one. But if I did that and restricted that passageway, man, you need that air. Amen. You got to have it. And he says there that people get exposed to the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, and that can hinder how they hear the Word of God. And if they let that happen, they become unfruitful. That's what it says. they become unfruitful. And it, God forbid that you should just be nourished up and only benefits you in your life. And that's fine if it happens, but it ought to bear some fruit. It ought to go a little bit further. It ought to be a testimony at least. It ought to be a track out once in a while, but something that tries to bear fruit. You know what? Well, what if I don't bear any fruit? Well, something in this world is choking that. And the Bible likened it to thorns. Yeah. And so the unfruitfulness happens. And then there's this thing in Hebrews 5. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It's talking about Christ. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Verse 10. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. So you've already been taught. And it says you should be a teacher, but instead of growing past where you've leveled off, you need to be taught again. And the reason is dull of hearing. And he says, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the Bible talks about leveling off. The Bible talks, you know what's great is when you got saved. Remember how great that was? And you got saved and you were excited about it and you came into church and they were singing these weird songs. I remember when I first got in church, they were singing these hymns. I wasn't used to that and it sounds so strange to me, but there was something good about it. I just didn't know what it was all about. And then after a few weeks, I'd look at the words. Oh, there's a little message in these songs. I started getting involved. I said, yeah, these are pretty neat. But it was so different, so changed, you know. But I was excited about being saved. I'd tell my friends about it, and they didn't want to hear it and all that stuff. And then I started learning a little bit about the Bible. I started learning a little bit. And you get to a certain level of growth, and you just kind of plane off. This is where I'm comfortable, right here. For some people, it's just Sunday morning. I get plenty on Sunday morning. This will do. Or maybe they come to Sunday school. Oh, okay, I got Sunday school Sunday morning. This will do for me. I'm happy right there. And I'm reminded of this one guy. It was Christmas time, and this guy brought this big box out. Big, huge box. It was probably 3-4 foot tall. And he told a kid, his little boy, to come in there. And he says, hey, here's a Christmas present for you. Why don't you open it up? And the kid goes in there and he opens it up. And here was this real cool toy. I don't know what it was. We'll make one up. Maybe it was one of those helicopter things, you know. This kid says, man, I always wanted one of these helicopters. These are so neat. And he ran off with the helicopter. And dad says, wait a minute. And he goes, what? I want to play with this toy. And he says, there's more. Come back. There's more in the box. And so the kid puts his toy down and he comes back and he says, what? And he says, there's more. It's a big box. And he looks in there and there was another thing that he'd been waiting for. You know, I don't know what it was. Some kind of deal that he'd been wanting a long time. And he grabs that and he's excited again. And he goes, oh, man, I always wanted one of these. And he runs off again to play with that. And the dad says, wait a minute. Where are you going? And he goes, man, this is what I've been waiting. He says, no, there's more. Do you know there's a lot in the Christian life? It's inexhaustible. You know, salvation is wonderful. You get off and want to run with that. It's great. But come back, there's a lot more. That thing will teach you how to love your wife, teach you how to raise your kids, teach your wife how to care for her husband. Amen. There's a lot in that Bible that will instruct us through all the way to the end, brother. You got to keep coming back and getting more because there's plenty of treasures there. It's inexhaustible. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It can help you. Doesn't matter what shape you're in, it's got something for you. But if you level off, it's like this guy that he learned enough to be a teacher, but he had to be taught again. And so don't level off. Always know. How many of you here are the perfect Christian? Raise your hand. Nobody. There's a testimony, brother. Not one hand of a perfect Christian. You know what that tells me? That all of you need work. Right? The Bible says that He wants to mold us and conform us into the image of His dear Son. And we're not there yet. Right? I got saved in 71. I'm the first to admit, I'm not there yet. So I know, and I'm a pastor, and I've been pastoring since 87. And I know, the Bible teaches me constantly. It's inexhaustible. So if you get to level off, you gotta stop and say, I know there's more for me. I got to go to the next step. God, please help me to see what that is. And you keep giving heed to the Word of God. And no matter what happens, let this Bible be, remember what it is. It is the Word of God. Remember how people, I talk to my people sometimes and I preach at them, and I see this in them, and I want good for them so bad. And I see what some of their problems are, and I'll hit it in the messages from time to time. And it just seems like it just bounces off them, and years go by, and nothing changes. And it scares me. I think, what's the matter with these people? And I know it's not you. But it's just that they found a leveling off place that they're comfortable with, and they're not going no further no matter what I say. Don't be like that. And don't come in with this attitude. You know, let this Word of God dwell in you richly. When the Word of God comes out, brother, it is God's holy Word. It is the single most tangible, what's the way to say it? Most valuable, tangible object on earth is this Bible. That's the way to say it. Amen? All right, let's all stand tonight. The message is to hopefully raise your interest in all attempts to get God's Word into you, that you may be molded and shaped to the image of Jesus Christ, God's Son. All right. Lord God, come.